evening upon the subject of the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're going to refer to several verses. We're not going to read a text, but again, to think upon this subject of the voice of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is much error in religious circles. There's a lot of nonsense and foolishness when it comes to the Holy Spirit, or people's perception of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is blamed for a lot of things. Because of all the foolishness and nonsense, I believe that many Baptists shy away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and are ignorant concerning the workings of the Holy Spirit in everyday life, and have some fear of the Holy Spirit, and all of this has robbed them of personal experience of the Holy Spirit. So we want to consider, first of all, this evening, what the Bible teaches, very briefly, about the Holy Spirit. We know that the Bible teaches that God is Trinity. That is, God is triunity, three in one. He is described in the Scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the nature of the one God, there are three distinctions which are represented under the figure of persons. And these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are co-equal, they are co-eternal, and while there are three distinctions, there is but one nature. God has but one nature. The undivided nature of the Godhead belongs equally to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So each, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, possesses all the substance and all the attributes of deity. Now, the Holy Spirit, like the Father and like the Son, is a person. He's a person. He is not a mere personification, but a person. He is not merely substance or particle. He is a person. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, he's not just some vague life force. He's a person. Just as much as God the Father and God the Son. This means that he, like the Father and like the Son, have intellect, intelligence, emotions, and a will. Again, keep in mind that these are co-equal, co-eternal. He has specific roles. He has a specific function. Personal pronouns are used in reference to the Holy Spirit. Notice in the book of John, chapter 14, John 14, verse 16, Jesus is speaking. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit, that he's a person, that he may abide with you forever. He identifies this comforter as the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, personal pronoun, for he, again, personal pronoun, dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, who he's already talked about in chapter 14, who is the Spirit of Truth, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. He's a person. I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will do three things. He will reprove. He will, let's just go down to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. So we see several times, over and over, the Holy Spirit is referred to as he. My point is, he is a person. Just as God the Father and God the Son. We're not talking about some mere force. We're talking about God himself. We're talking about a person of the Godhead. Now, the titles of the Holy Spirit reveal the character of his person. Now, his character, of course, is the same as God the Father's and God the Son's. They're co-equal. But his most common name throughout the scriptures, of course, is the Holy Spirit, which signifies both his character, he's holy. It also signifies his work. He represents a holy God. He magnifies a holy Savior, and he advances or promotes holy living. In Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he is called the Spirit of Holiness. The Spirit of Holiness. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, he is called the Spirit of God. Keep in mind, this Spirit is a person. He's real. Just as real as God the Father and God the Son. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, he's called the Spirit of the living God. He is the Spirit of the living God. And in 1 Peter 1 in verse 11, he is referred to as the Spirit of Christ, because he is sent in Christ's name, and because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus Christ. And because he makes us like Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And how does this change take place? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Don't tell me that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and there's no change. We are changed, we are being changed. And it is by the Spirit of the Lord. He is called in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Romans 8 verse 2, He is referred to as the Spirit of life. He is called the power of the highest in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. He is called the Spirit of truth, and we've already read those verses, John 14, 17, John 15, 26. He is the Spirit of truth, and He leads into truth. He simply doesn't lead unto, He leads into truth. He is the Comforter, as we have already seen. He is the Spirit of adoption, causing us to cry, Abba Father, or My Father. In other words, He gives us the assurance that we are the children of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, He is referred to as the Spirit of promise. Throughout the Scriptures, He is symbolized by wind. Wind, of course, creates motion. Motion and effect. And the Spirit of God does the same thing. Wind is activity and movement. And the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God dwells, there is activity. And there is movement, which we'll see here in a little bit. He is symbolized by fire. He is symbolized by water. Notice in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 37 through verse 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Of living water. Not literally, of course. But this spake he of the Spirit. This spake he of the Spirit. The Spirit shall flow from an individual. Has rivers. Not of stagnant water, but of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the source of life. He is a constant inner spring of life and joy. Again, it gets back to the same thing. He is a person. He is real. He is real. Also, the Holy Spirit dwells within every child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, that is, you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God
dwell in you.
Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, there's a reason. He is none of his. In other words, he does not belong. He is not saved. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, or my Father. So the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwells within child of God. This is a permanent abode. He does not merely come as an occasional visitor. He is there as an inhabitant. So the Holy Spirit inhabits the child of God. The very Spirit of holiness inhabits the child of God. Now, I do not believe that you can have no desires for holiness and have the Spirit of holiness dwelling in you. If the Spirit of holiness dwells within you as an inhabitant, you have a desire for holiness. This Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the living God dwells within us. The Spirit of Christ, the very Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. That's power. That very same Spirit dwells within the child of God. The Spirit of life dwells within the child of God. The power of the highest dwells within. The Spirit of might, the Spirit of truth, the comforter, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of promise dwells within. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not some mere personification, not some vague force, but the Holy Spirit of God dwells within the child of God. That has to make a difference. He does not lie dormant. Wherever the Holy Spirit dwells, he is active. He is active. He's doing something. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh. That's activity, isn't it? Which worketh, that's producing an effect. God works or is active in you. He produces an effect. And here is the effect that he produces. He works in you both. That he works in you to do two things. He works in you to will. The very Spirit of God. That's how God dwells in us. That's how God works in us. The Spirit of God works in us the will. He gives us the desire to live holy lives, to serve God, to glorify God. God works the will. And where He works the will, He'll also work the other. Notice what it says. He worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives you the desire, and then He enables you to do the good pleasure of God. It's hard for me to believe, in fact, I don't believe it, that someone who does not have the will, does not have the ability to do the good pleasure of God, how can they possibly have God working in them? He works in us the will, and He works in us the enablement. So God not only indwells the saved individual, He's energetic within the saved individual. He worketh. What Philippians 2 and verse 13 is saying is that He exerts an influence over the child of God. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 8, let's turn there. Galatians 2 and verse 8. For he that created, he that fashioned, molded, and formed, effectually or successfully in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same, the very same one, who created, who fashioned, who molded and formed successfully Peter for the apostleship, which would be the Holy Spirit, the same was mighty in me. The same was mighty in me. Now there are many that would have us to believe that the same that works in another is dormant in them. But that's not the case. The same was mighty in me. So wherever the Holy Spirit dwells, He's doing something. He's active. He's energetic. The Spirit of God within me, the Spirit of God within you, actively convicts you. He convicts. There's a reason some folks never feel conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts. He draws. The two go together. He convicts and He draws us. He draws us toward Christ. He not only convicts and draws, He teaches. And I realize that not all are taught the same things. And I realize that some folks will never know some things. But wherever the Holy Spirit dwells, He does teach. You cannot be completely ignorant of truth and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Because He does teach. And He leads. And we've already seen He assures, causes us to cry, Abba Father. He comforts. Again, the one who does these things dwells in us. He's God. He's a person. Not just some force. He reveals. He doesn't reveal anything beyond His Word. There are no additions to the Word of God. He reveals what is in His Word. He testifies. And He enables. As we've already seen, He enables us to do the good pleasure of God's will. He works within us the desire to know the Lord better. He works within us a desire for God's Word. He works within us a desire for God's will. I believe everyone who's truly saved has a desire for these things. Because the Spirit of God is in them, this is how the Spirit of God works. He works a desire within us to be in subjection to God. He works within us a desire for God to be glorified. He works within us a desire for holiness and righteousness. Someone claims that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, and they ridicule holy living. I'm sorry, but I don't believe the Spirit of God dwells within you. How can you ridicule that which is holy if the Spirit of God is dwelling within? He gives us a desire for the righteousness of God. I believe He puts within our hearts a desire for God's house, a desire to worship Him, a desire to praise Him, a desire to give unto the Lord. I mean, can one honestly say, the Spirit of God does not lead me to worship Him? No one can honestly say that. Can someone honestly say, the Lord doesn't lead me, the Spirit of God that dwells within me doesn't lead me to holiness? Well, if He's dwelling within, He certainly does. He works within us a desire to give unto the Lord. He works within us strength. He works within us ability. My question to you this evening, seeing that the Holy Spirit is real, He's God, He's a real person of the Godhead, what is your relationship with the indwelling Holy Spirit? What is your daily experience of the Holy Spirit? We've already briefly seen who the Holy Spirit is by His titles. We see that He dwells within us. And if this Holy Spirit dwells within us, do we not have some personal experience with Him every day? If He's doing a work in our hearts, and He is, you can't say that the Spirit of God is in you, but He's not working in you. Because wherever He is, He works. Is He a reality? Is the Holy Spirit a reality in your daily life? And this brings me to the main thought of the message. Doesn't mean we're just getting started, it's just the main thought. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that actively indwells the child of God, does He not speak? Does He not speak to us? Does He not speak in a voice to the child of God?
Why is it so strange to so many of God's people when you talk about the voice of the Holy Spirit? Why is that so strange? That shouldn't be strange at all. We ought to be very familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. People say, a little voice told me so, or a little bird told me so. Well, in a sense, that's true of you and I as children of God. He speaks. He speaks. And that's why you can tell somebody, you honestly and you sincerely pray, and you'll know. And the reason you'll know is because the Holy Spirit will speak. And when He speaks, you know. Just like when someone is called to preach. How do you know when you're called to preach? There's only one answer. You'll know. How do you know? There's that voice. There's that voice of the Holy Spirit. But we cannot limit the voice of the Holy Spirit to just calling men to preach. He indwells all of us that are saved. And wherever He is, He's active. And I believe He speaks. I believe He speaks. God speaks all through the Bible. We see God speaking to His people. Now, God does not speak in addition to His word. God does not speak contrary to His word. But He does speak. And He points us toward Jesus Christ. But again, all through the Bible, we read of individuals that God spoke to. Genesis 7 and verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah." Now, when I read that, "the Lord said unto Noah," that tells me that Noah heard something. He heard the voice of God. God spoke, or the Lord said unto Noah. Genesis 13, verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram," and Abram heard. In Genesis 18, verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham." Genesis 25, 23, "And the Lord said unto her," referring to Rebekah. Genesis 31, 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob." Book of Exodus, chapter 4 and verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Moses." And that phrase occurs about 120 times. "Lord said unto Moses." And when the Lord spoke unto Moses, did not Moses hear? Did he not hear? Do we hear when the Spirit of God speaks? Do we hear? In Joshua 3 and verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Joshua," and that occurs over 30 times in the book of Joshua, "the Lord said unto Joshua." Judges 7 verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon." Book of 1 Samuel, "And the Lord said unto Samuel." And that occurs about 20 times. "The Lord said unto David." 2 Samuel 5 and verse 19. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah repeatedly says repeatedly, "The Lord said unto me." The Lord said unto me. And it wasn't, "The Lord said something unto me, and I'm not sure what it was." The Lord said unto me, and then he wrote what he said. He heard the Lord's voice. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah over and over says, "And the Lord said unto me." In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, "The Lord said unto me." In the book of Amos, Amos says, "The Lord said unto me." In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah says, "The Lord said unto me." We go over to the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. We read concerning Ananias, "The Lord said unto him." And we go over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And he turned to see who it was that spoke." And that's when he described who he saw. Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:6. John said, "He said unto me." My question tonight is, do you know what those verses are talking about? Do you know what those verses are talking about? I've even heard people say, "I wish God would speak to us like he spoke to them." He does. He does. He speaks to his children. God's voice is described in Psalm 29. We're not going to read this psalm to save time, but do turn there. Just point out some things and you can read it on your own. We read in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The Spirit of God speaks and it's powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That is, it is awe-inspiring. I can remember two times in particular where I've had to pull the car off the road because of the awe-inspiring voice of God. It wasn't the radio. It's the Holy Spirit speaking within. You go down to verse 5 and you see the voice of the Lord has breaking power. It has breaking power. And he dwells within. And he does not dwell within in silence. He speaks. Verse 7, the Lord, voice of the Lord divideth. It has dividing asunder power. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh. It has shaking power. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh hinds to calf. The voice of the Lord has enlivening power. And the Holy Spirit speaks to his people. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he does not dwell within us in silence. He has enlivening power. I have a hard time. People want me to believe all the time that they've been backslidden for 20 years. I'm sorry, I have a hard time believing that. Because the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, dwells within you. And He has enlivening power. He's doing something. He goes on in verse 9, and discovereth. That is, the Spirit of God has revealing power. Do you know anything about the voice of God? Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? The voice of God. And you tell people, Holy Spirit, I don't have anything else to go by but the Holy Spirit told me. And people will back away from you. They're afraid. They'll look at you like you've lost your mind. But does not the Holy Spirit speak to His people? We need to learn to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the most important thing in determining the Lord's will is this voice of the Holy Spirit. Nothing gives me more assurance. God can open 1,000 doors, but that doesn't give me as much assurance as when He speaks to my heart. God still speaks to His people. And He does so through the Word of God. He does so through the Holy Spirit. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Yeah, we're going to go past time. That's okay. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Doesn't just speak gibberish. Saying. That is, He spoke something that Philip could hear and could understand. Arise. Go toward the south. Unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. Notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Go near to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. I can't tell you how many times the voice of the Holy Spirit has said, call so and so. Stop by so and so's house. Go home this way. Today. The voice of the Holy Spirit. It's real. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, concerning the prophets and teachers that were in the church at Antioch, we read, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost said, and He spoke clearly. His message is always clear. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. You can't get any clearer than that. For the work of the ministry, whereunto I have called them. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, And what that means is he speaks precisely. He speaks explicitly. He speaks definitely. And he speaks to me. And he speaks to you as a child of God. Notice in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 7. And this phrase occurs seven times in chapters 2 and 3. It's how he closes the letter unto his churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Now, there are several things we learn from that phrase. We learn that the Holy Spirit speaks. The Spirit saith. We learn from this that the Holy Spirit has something definite to say. Notice it says what the Spirit saith. That's something definite. And when the Spirit of God speaks, he has something definite to say. We also learn from this that it takes a special ability to hear the Holy Spirit. He that hath an ear. He that hath an ear. That is an ear for the Holy Spirit. It takes a spiritual ear. And if the Spirit of God dwells within an individual, that individual is a child of God, and that individual has an ear to hear what the Spirit saith. We also learn from this that there must be a willingness to hear. Let him hear. Let him hear. So the Holy Spirit is within. And he's not silent. He's not silent. But he speaks. He speaks very definitely, very precisely, very clearly. And what he says never contradicts his word. What he says never takes away anything from Jesus Christ. He magnifies Christ. Again, I ask you, do you know anything about this? Do you know anything about this? Do you listen for that voice of the Holy Spirit? Notice in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Again, reading with verse 11. And he saith, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, I want to tell you something. That's another message, but that's also real. And the Lord passed by. Been there. The Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's something spectacular. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was something else spectacular. An earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, something else spectacular, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it. We see here that there was a spectacular demonstration of the power of God. Wind, an earthquake, and a fire. But on this particular occasion, the Lord was not in any of these. That is, these were not His instruments at this time. Not that He never uses these things. But at this time, these were not His instruments of self-revelation. How did He reveal Himself? A still, small voice. And Elijah heard it. His instrument of revelation was the sound of a gentle whisper. The voice of the Holy Spirit. Always listen. When searching God's will, always listen for the whisper, for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because there is a mistake that many make. They are like the Jews. They're always seeking a sign for God's will. Be careful. While you're so busy seeking a sign, you may disregard the voice which tells you what to do. So busy looking for signs that we don't hear the voice. Many times, people mistake closed doors and obstacles as dead ends. Okay, God's closed this door. It's obvious He doesn't want me to go any further. Is that so? Is that so? Maybe the Lord wants you to knock on that door. You'd better, when God shuts a door, you'd better listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit to tell you what to do with that closed door. He may have indeed closed the door. Maybe it'll go a different way. But listen for the voice of the Spirit. Because I can't tell you how many times God has closed door after door after door. And yet that voice says, keep going in that direction. And you have nothing to base it on other than the Spirit of God told me. And people will look at you and say, can't you see? Every door is closed. But there's that voice that says, go in that direction. It works the other way also. The door is open. It must be God's will for me to go in that direction. You'd better listen to the voice of the Spirit. Because yes, the door may be open, but the voice of the Spirit may be saying, I don't want you to go through that door. Think about Jonah. I mean, he could have, perhaps he did, pray, Lord, if you want me to go down in Joppa when I get to the boat dock, you have a ship there, and the fare will just be what I have in my pocket, and then I'll know it's your will for me to go. The door was open. But had Jonah been listening to the voice was telling Jonah the whole time, Jonah, go to Nineveh! words, the boat was there. The door was open. But there was that voice. Don't disregard the voice of the Spirit of God. Those many times, and we preached on this once before, dead ends are opportunities. Many times what we consider a dead end is simply an opportunity for you and I to witness the power of God. It is simply an opportunity for you and I to witness a miracle of God. So how do you know? Listen for that voice. Children of Israel came to the Red Sea. It seems to me like the door was closed. Seems to me like there was an obstacle. They went to Marah, same thing. They went to the Jordan River, same thing. They went before the walls of Jericho, same thing. These were just opportunities for them to experience the miracle working power of God. And there was that voice that said, go. You think of Paul's imprisonments. They all appear to be closed doors and dead ends. My point is again, listen for the voice. The Holy Spirit speaks. I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't show us things by certain signs and certain happenings. He certainly does. But my point is this, always listen for that voice. And how many times the Spirit of God has told me to do something and I could not explain to you why, but I know, because that voice is real. It's real. And I pray tonight that we know something about the voice of the Holy Spirit. Be careful. What a lot of people will do, if they have two choices to make, or three or four, they'll get a piece of paper. They'll put down what they consider advantages and disadvantages. Keep in mind, what you consider an advantage could be a disadvantage. And what you consider a disadvantage could be an advantage. Keep that in mind. But they weigh all their options. I'm telling you, there's a better way. Listen for the voice of the Spirit of God. And if you have to choose between three things or four things, you'll know which one to choose when the Spirit of God speaks. But our problem is, we get in a hurry. Well, I've got to decide this right now. Why is that? Why do you have to decide this right now? Well, the salesman said, I got to make a decision right now. No, you don't. As I've told you before, I've looked at cars and the car dealer said, oh, you need to buy this right now, because it won't be here tomorrow. And I told him, listen, if the Lord wants me to have that car, it'll be here next year, if that's when I come by to get it. The boy, listen for the voice. Don't let the world pressure you. Just listen. Listen for the voice. We live in a hectic world, a world full of commotion. And I'm not losing my mind. I might be, but there's a lot of voices. A lot of voices. A lot of voices clamoring. But the child of God knows the voice of the shepherd. You know that voice. You can identify that voice. There can be a thousand other voices speaking. And thanks be to God, you can identify. You can identify
that voice. I try. I, of course, fail many times. But I try every day to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. When preparing a message, that's the only way I know to know what God would have me to preach, is to listen for the voice. Now, I like it a lot when that voice tells me what to preach tomorrow. I don't like it when he waits till Saturday. But you got to listen for the voice. Listen for the voice. Yeah, we've got all of these things going on in church, and this needs to be preached on. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. You cannot go wrong. Just listen. And you know what? He never fails. He never fails. I remember Brother Titus driving somewhere, and he said, "Well, I know we're not going to get in a car accident that's going to kill us because the Lord gave me something to preach Sunday, and I know he wants me to preach it." You know, there's some truth to that. There really is. Do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? You know, there's nothing that can comfort us. There's nothing that can assure us. And there's nothing that can quiet our hearts like the voice of the Holy Spirit. How many times everything seems to just be falling all to pieces and the Spirit of God says, "Everything will be all right. You just calm down and everything will be all right." What a blessing. You and I, as children of God, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And I pray that we experience Him every single day. Don't be afraid to experience the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit all the time because we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid of what people might think. Listen and just obey voice and Spirit. Well, how will I know if it's His voice? You'll know. That's all I can say. You'll know. You'll just know. And there's nothing that gives more assurance. You follow the Holy Spirit's leading, people will look at you and say, "Are you lost your mind? Do you realize what you're about to do makes absolutely no sense? Do you realize what you're about to do is not going to help your family financially? One iota? Do you realize that?" Voice of the Spirit said.